Sometimes my mind goes in just wild places. I don't know if it's ADHD or what, but when we were singing When the Roll Is Called Up Yonder, I was thinking, okay, I know it's a song that's nostalgic. We've sung it for years and years, but I don't think that in heaven the Lord's going to say, Matt, here, Don, here, the roll's not going to be called up yonder. It's just, you know, a picturesque kind of song about looking forward to being up there. But anyway, huh? But say it again.
We will be there if it is.
Oh, we will be there if it is. Yes. Yes, we will. Okay, yes. All right, so there was something that I was going to... Oh, so we've got a good crowd here this evening, but, so I want to let y'all know that there is a place to serve, not necessarily tonight, because whenever we have an opportunity to serve with the minors who are here, the children or the youth, you got to get a background check. We just want to make sure things are safe. We want to know who you are. There's a certain period of time you have had to have been a member here so that we're able to kind of watch. So it's not like I'm asking anybody to do anything tonight. I just want to put a plug in your, just put something for you to think about. Is on Sunday nights, one of the things that goes on is tutoring. And they over there in the fellowship hall are helping young boys and girls learn some of the academics, you know, reading and some of the other things that they're struggling with, math. But they need some more adults. They need some more adults. We're not getting high schoolers, so you don't have to worry about, oh, I don't understand algebra or, you know, it's not like that. It's mostly elementary kids. It really is all just elementary kids. So if you know how to read, you know, and you can do basic math and things like that, I would suspect that they could use you. So if you have an interest in that, please just write a note to yourself in your bulletin or something like that. Call the church tomorrow. Ask for more information. Because they do need some people helping. And this, we believe that the Lord has put us, believers and this church here in this place, primarily to get the gospel out. But if that's the beginning and the end, then as soon as somebody is saved, the Lord is going to take them to heaven. But no, they stay here. And so we understand that the gospel and following the Lord is all about learning how to live the life that He's given us here for His glory and for the blessing of others and for our benefit, for our good. And I believe that that certainly extends to education. We believe that wholeheartedly with our boys, and we pushed it with them, as many of y'all have done as well. So if you want to help, or at least if you want information on where you may be able to fit in over there as far as tutoring, please call the church office tomorrow, and we'll get some information to you. Okay, so, go on and turn to Luke chapter 16. I can't remember if, it seems like maybe we've looked at a portion of this passage recently, but I can't remember going over the whole thing, Lazarus and the rich man. So I just wanted us to go through this evening. This is a rich parable. It is incredible, and I just want us to go through it as a group and just learn some things from the Lord. As you're looking over at Luke 16, and we're going to begin in verse 19, I'm going to pray, and if you have any questions, just before we get into this, if you've got anything, I threw this out to the Sunday school class this morning. They had three really good ones, and it took our whole Sunday school class about how to think biblically, how to have a biblical worldview on some issues that they asked. So if you've got any questions at all on something you read, something coworkers asked you, or whatever else, you can throw that question out as soon as we finish praying. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we come to you and we thank you for this time that we can enjoy together around your word. And Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for truth. Lord, we also thank you for the fact that you have extended a love relationship out to us and you have invited us into that. Most, maybe all, at least I would suspect most of us here in this room are saved, and so we are enjoying you. So help us, Lord, to continue down both of those tracks, to embrace truth, to desire to love you and to love our neighbor as we love ourselves, to grow in grace and grow in that. Father, I pray that you would guide our time together as we spend this time looking at your word. May your Holy Spirit guide us and lead us into truth so that we can believe it and put it into practice. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so any questions? Anybody want to throw anything out? Anything you've read in Scripture? Anything somebody's asked you? You just want to throw a question out? I didn't give you too much time to think, but anything. Yeah. Oh, Sam, this will be good. Go ahead. He's always got great questions. Yeah. Where was Jesus? Yes. Yes. So we'll talk about that when we get into this. That's a great question. We're gonna look at that. And it's debated, but I'll share with you what I believe about that. So anything else? Sounds nuclear, doesn't it? I mean, we don't know. We don't know, but at least from our vantage point right now, from our time in history and where technology has us, you read that, and that sounds like a nuclear attack. That sounds like something, because we read about what happened in Hiroshima and Nagasaki and many of those that were obviously in the direct center of impact. Obviously, they die just on impact. But we have, if you read the history books and read much of what happened, those that extended farther out, there was a region, a radius farther out, where their skin, their muscle just peeled off of their bone. They just dissolved. And then farther out, of course, then you have people that deal with cancers later on in life. But there was that area where their body just dissolved.
And I thought about napalm when we dropped over there in Vietnam.
Mm-hmm. Yes. Yeah. Yeah.
I just don't know. You know, that was just a strange thing.
Mm-hmm. Yes. And let me take that in a different direction. One of the things that I would encourage you to do, not just as you study God's Word, but as you listen to somebody who claims that he or she is explaining God's Word to you, be very, very careful about coming up with an interpretation of God's Word that is rooted in our context, our time, our technology, and everything else, and saying that that is what it is. Because what has happened throughout the age of Christendom, especially over the last 100 years or so, is individuals have looked at events and they've looked at things that are going on and say, this is what is spoken of in Scripture, this is it. And then you're waiting and Jesus doesn't come back, right? And it makes Christians look like idiots, makes us look like fools. Exegesis, these are two big words, exegesis and eisegesis. Exegesis is where we say we're going to let God's Word say what it says, regardless of our context. We're going to dig into this and understand what it says, seek to understand what it says. Eisegesis is when I want Scripture to say something because of where I am or what I perceive or what my reality is, and then we kind of force things on the text. Eisegesis is bad, is real bad. It undermines the authority of Scripture. So just be very careful. Like this, it could be nuclear, but we don't know. If Jesus tarries his coming, there could be something else that's going on. We have no clue. We have no clue. Yes, exactly. Exactly. Yes. So just be very careful. If we do believe in the authority of Scripture, and we do believe in the authority of Scripture, don't force anything on the Scripture. And that's not what we were doing. Obviously, we're just asking questions and saying, I think it could be nuclear, but who knows? I think that's the safe thing to do, because a lot of people will look at their context and look at their time and then force that onto the Scripture and say, this is what this means. And then enough time passes and you realize, nope, that wasn't it. That wasn't it. 1988, a guy wrote a book, 88 reasons why Jesus is coming back in 1988. It didn't happen. You know, Tim LaHaye wrote Late Great Planet Earth. He got this close to saying Jesus would come back within a generation of him writing that book in 1979, something like that. It didn't happen. And so just be very, very, very careful with that. Let Scripture say what it says and don't go any further. Mm-hmm. Yes. Mm-hmm. Yes. Yep. So we're in agreement on that. That Scripture, how do you interpret Scripture? Interpret Scripture. The first thing you should do is, what does the rest of Scripture say about this verse? How does it inform this? Okay, one other thing that I'll say in regard to this about, you know, what's going on in our culture and forcing things onto the text. How many of you have heard that this eclipse on April the 2nd is going to form an A, you know, right over the United States of America? Anybody heard that? Oh, it's big right now. It is huge. In fact, one of the things that's going around on the internet, and we know that's true, one of the things that's going around on the internet is that this eclipse is going to happen, I think, on April the 2nd, is it? The eclipse that's going to happen on April the 2nd is going to go across, and it is going to hit seven cities called Nineveh that are in the United States, including a city, Nineveh, in, you know, Canada, on up north of Maine. And so, you know, if you just want to, you know, believe what people say, then I guess you'll believe that. But if you actually get on a map and begin to say, okay, this is the Nineveh that, you know, he was claiming that the eclipse was going to go through, and this is the Nineveh, you realize it's only going through two. It's only going through two. All of the others are out. And where in the Bible does it say anything about, you know, Nineveh and how that's a sign of the times and all of that? But there's a big bunch of stuff going on. How that the two eclipses, the one that happened seven years ago, and then this one, they're going to cross right at Cairo, you know, in Illinois, in Cairo. Cairo, the first letters of Christ's name in Greek is Cairo, you know, Christ, and just be very careful. Let all of that stuff, you know, be what it is. Let's just be people of the Word and not be caught up in that. Please don't share stuff like that on Facebook. It makes us look silly. I don't think anybody has, so I'm not talking about anybody, but just be very careful. We want to be thoughtful. Yes? Yes. Mm-hmm. Exactly. Yeah, Peter wanted us to be ready. Paul said at the end of chapter 3 in Philippians that I might somehow attain the resurrection of the dead. I think what Paul was saying is, I think he was saying, what I want to do is I want to be here when Jesus comes back. The resurrection of the dead, 1 Corinthians 15, the resurrection of the bodies. And so he was believing that Jesus could come back in his time. Always look for him. Yes, but be very careful. And John Hagee with the blood moons and all this stuff, be careful with that stuff. Be very careful with that stuff. It just makes Christians look dumb. And we are not. God has given us our brain. He's given us his word. Let's just dig into this and not get caught up in all of the silliness that a lot of half-brained Christians are, you know, putting out there right now. We're beyond that. That's right.
That's it. Therefore,
yes. Jesus said, again, like Lonely just said, Jesus said in Matthew 24, be ready. Let me ask you a question. How well did Jesus know Scripture? At 12 years old, he knew Scripture so well, he was able to confound the religious guys who had actually been to college and seminary, you know, using our vernacular. But so he knew Scripture. But he actually said, I believe in Mark. No one knows when I'm coming back. Neither the Son of Man knows. The Son of Man. He said, even I don't know. I'm telling you, if a clue was embedded in Scripture, Jesus would have got it. It's not in there. We don't know when he's coming back. Eclipses aren't a sign. None of that. We don't know what God's doing. But don't get into that. Let's be people of the Word that spend time in the Word. And we're more substantive. We're more thoughtful. And let all of the other crazies kind of engage in the silliness.
Yeah, we don't want you to be ready.
Hmm?
He doesn't want you to know. He wants you to be ready.
Absolutely. He wants us to be ready at any moment. At any moment, he could come back, like the parable of the bridegroom.
I'm coming January, blah, blah. You'll be ready then. We should be ready every day.
Yeah, if he said, hey, I'm coming back, you know, May the 10th, well, we're not going to get ready until May the 9th, right? And so he wants us to live as if every day could be the day he could come back. He could come back today. Don't know. Yes, Ruth, one more question. That's right. Exactly. That's right. That's right. And that's the text when it talks, when Peter talks about why, you know, he said in the last days, many will say, where's the sign of his coming? Things have continued on since, all, you know, since the beginning. And then Peter says, it is the reason Jesus has not come back yet at that time and still has not come back is because it's rooted in God's heart. He said, God is not willing, God does not desire that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It's because of his grace and mercy. And I certainly know some people that I don't believe are saved, that I'd like to see saved, and once he comes back, it's over with. So let's look at the text to see what's on the other side, at least as of now. This is not the final heaven. This is not the final hell. But Jesus does give us a glimpse as to a little bit of what it looks like now. Luke chapter 16, beginning in verse 19. There was a rich man who would dress in purple. Purple was a very expensive dye. It was difficult to dye things in that color, and so he dressed in purple meant this guy had wealth. It was a rich man who would dress in purple and fine linen, feasting lavishly every day. So this guy is just eating gourmet foods and, you know, just eating whatever he wants. This guy is rich. Is there anything wrong with being wealthy? Are there dangers of being wealthy? What's the danger? Worship money. Are there dangers of being very poor? What are the dangers there? There's dangers everywhere. You know, the human heart can sin in any context that we're in. So let's, you know, Jesus is not putting a stain. He's not saying that there is a stain on this guy simply because he was rich. Solomon was rich. Abraham was rich. You know, you've got a lot of people that, and Lydia was the one who dyed things in purple. And Paul went to her there by the shore and shared the gospel, and she became a force for good there in that city. And so Jesus is not saying that this guy's bad because he's rich. He's just painting a picture of someone who's got everything he needs in this life, so he's not really compelled to get ready for the next life. Right? Jesus said it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle, and that was literally a needle. It's not a small gate. That gate doesn't exist, as far as we know, does not exist in the wall of Jerusalem. There's no eye of the needle gate that the camel would have to crawl through. No, Jesus was actually talking about a needle with a hole in it. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. He's not saying riches is bad. He's saying that it is difficult for those who have what they need in this life to see a need to prepare for the next life, because there's no sense of want. There's no, rarely is, you know, at least in regard to finances, there is not this notion that they are vulnerable. I would tell you that while we may think riches, you know who we think is rich? Anybody that has more money than us. That's how we measure riches. Anybody that has, because I'm not rich, you're not rich, anybody that has more money than us. Honestly, here in this country, all of us are rich compared to a large swath, a large portion of people in the world. And I think that it is because of the blessings that God has given us here in this nation that the church has gone to sleep, and we're seeing a secularization grab hold of this country. We've got what we need here. Why do I need to get ready for the next life? I choose not to believe in the next life. So he said, there was a rich man who would dress in purple and fine linen, feasting lavishly every day. So he's got life on a silver platter. Verse 20, but a poor man named Lazarus, and some think that, and this is certainly different from all of the other parables, because in all of the other parables, he doesn't name anybody. He gives a name here. And so some wonder, is this a parable, or is this really something that Jesus knew about? A poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, was lying at his gate. So what does Lazarus have going against him? His life's not going good. So what does it say that is wrong with him? What are the difficult things? Okay, so he's got bad health, covered with sores.
He doesn't have any money to feed himself.
No money, he's poor. And there's another thing. What is it?
Lying
at the gate. So somebody had to put him there. We assume someone put him there, so he's also maybe dependent upon other people. He's lying at the gate. Why is he lying at the gate? Because he is just in a place where, should there be some kindness from this rich guy, that he would see Lazarus when he's coming in and out of his gate. And so you have a rich man, life on a silver platter, Lazarus. It seems like he's just Job part two, right? Everything has fallen apart. Look at verse 21. He, Lazarus, longed to be filled with what fell from the rich man's table. You know, whatever crumbs fall off your table, whatever the dogs don't get, will you give that to me? He longed to be filled with what fell from the rich man's table, but instead the dogs would come and lick his sores. I've heard preachers say that the dogs licking the sores was medicinal. How many of y'all would want dogs to lick your sores because it's medicinal? I think the dogs are licking because he cannot ward them off. He is so frail, so weak, so sick that he can't even ward them off. They're coming and licking his sores. The rich man's at the top of his game. Everything seems to be going well. Nothing goes well. I mean, the people that we think they've got it all together, no, they don't have it all together. But this guy seems like everything's going well, the rich man, and then Lazarus is just at the other extreme. Jesus is doing this on purpose. He wants us to see the extremes. And really what he's going to show is who would have been respected in this life, the rich man or Lazarus? The rich man. Oh, he must be. In fact, there are some elements of Christendom, in fact, a big section of Christendom, that would say that if you're living by faith, if you're living the right way, if you're living obedient, then God's going to give you health, wealth, and prosperity, right? The health, wealth, and prosperity gospel. And a lot of those charlatans are getting rich off of people that are buying into that. And so they would look at this guy, and some of the religious people would even say, and even the Pharisees bought into this, that if you were doing well, that must be God's blessings on you. And so people on earth revered this guy. They thought very highly of this guy. Lazarus, obviously he's done something wrong. Obviously he's living in sin. If you look at the book of Job, his three friends, they were accusing him of, go on and confess your sin, because God is obviously doing this to you because you're in sin. What Jesus is doing is saying, the way people on earth judge can be the exact opposite of how heaven judges. The exact opposite. I mean, there are people that feel like, you know, my life's not amounting to much. I'm trying. I'm doing my best. I certainly love the Lord. I'm trying to live in obedience, but I can't get ahead financially. And it just seems like one medical issue after another, and people may look at that person and wonder, oh, are they in sin? Or is there something that's going on? Otherwise, God might bless them. Our judgment can be completely wrong. Completely wrong. It very well may be that heaven's judgment on that person is exactly the opposite of how most people would look at that person. That's what Jesus is doing here. Everybody respects this rich guy. Everybody looks down on Lazarus. Now let's look at what happens when they both step through death's door. Verse 22, one day, what day? We don't know. We don't know when we're going to breathe our last breath. We have no clue when we're going to step through death's door, but it will happen. One day, the poor man died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's side. Now, there's a couple of things I want us to look at here. How did he get to Abraham's side? Wherever that is, we're going to talk about that in just a second. How did he get there? How does this verse say that he got there? The angels. He was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. I believe that this is normative. I believe this is the way that it happens. Jesus wouldn't have put something in there that was not true, right? Jesus is giving us a picture of death, what happens immediately after death, and on this side of the new earth and the new heavens, and on this side of the lake of fire, on this side, what it looks like. And so as he talks about this poor man who dies, it says that he's carried by the angels. I believe that's normative. What I mean by that, I believe that's how it happens every single time a believer dies. Every single time a believer dies, when we breathe our last breath, we don't just make our way to wherever heaven is right now. I believe we are carried by God's angels. I believe that this, what Jesus said, is normative. If you were in the room, which I have been in the room more times than I care to count, of people that have just stopped breathing, their life is over, that as that room is filled with grief and sorrow, that one of the things that we may not, that we did not see, couldn't feel, couldn't touch, but one of the things that was true is that angels were in that room. Angels were in that room and took that person safely to Abraham's side. I see this. A little spill. It's okay. Okay, so I know y'all were looking up here wondering what's going on. It's just a little spill. Clean up on all five. We're good. So it says, one day the poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. What do you think that's talking about? Jesus said this to Abraham's side. Grace, okay. Where is this? Where is Abraham's side? Heaven. Why didn't Jesus say heaven? Why do you think he didn't say heaven? He could have said heaven. There's a Greek word, ouranos. It's the Greek word heaven. Why didn't he say that? Okay, so the story would be able to play out so that there would be someone who Jesus, as he's telling this, would be able to talk to the rich man. Okay, I believe there's at least one other reason. Why? A patriarch, okay. Yes. Yes, okay. So, follower of God, he would... Yes. So, yes. Uh-huh. Oh, I think that's good. I can't hear it quite well. Say it a little bit louder. Yeah, that's good. Okay, that is very good. Jesus could have said that the poor man went to heaven, but the Pharisees would have said, that's not the heaven we go to. Because obviously this poor man has done something wrong, so whatever you say he's gone to, we're not going to that place. Because we have lived for the Lord. We've obeyed his commandments. And so what Jesus did is said, okay, clearly all of those who have gone before are there wherever the Lord is, in heaven, wherever that is. But to make it clear what heaven, there's only one heaven, but to make it clear to these Pharisees of what heaven he was talking about, said the place where Abraham is. That's the place they wanted to go. Abraham, there was nobody more respected than Abraham. They wanted to be with Abraham, Father Abraham, right? And so Jesus, instead of saying heaven, and then they in their mind could say, okay, there must be two heavens, because I'm certainly going to a better place than this poor guy did. Obviously, he was in sin, or he would have, you know, done better in life. Instead of saying heaven, Jesus said he went to the place where your patriarch is. The guy that you respect, that's where he's at. They knew exactly where Jesus was saying that the poor man was, right? Because of how highly they respected Abraham. Good job. Look at, it says that, so let's read verse 22 again, because Jesus is doing the playing both sides. He's painting a picture with two sides that are going on. The rich man, the poor man, both of them died. One day the poor man died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's side, to heaven, the place where Abraham is. The rich man also died and was buried. So we learned there that maybe even Lazarus wasn't even buried. He's a poor guy. Would they have dumped him somewhere? You know, it doesn't even say he was buried. But it says the rich man died and was buried, verse 23. And being in torment in Hades, he looked up and saw Abraham a long way off with Lazarus at his side. So the poor man that was looked down on, that had life so difficult here, is now in a place called heaven with Abraham at his side, in a place of eternal bliss. And the rich man, who had everything this life had to offer, so that he could enjoy this life and just be worldly, not necessarily sinful, but just be consumed with the things of this world, that when he died, he was in torment in Hades. Hades. I grew up hearing that the word Hades was a horrible word. The word is hell. Right? The word is, he lifted his eyes in hell. Hades. What's Hades? Well, then I took Greek class in an independent Baptist college, and in this Textus Receptus text that I was looking at, the Erasmian text, as I looked at this, it clearly had the Greek word Hades, Hades. That's what it is. This is what it is. What is Hades? It is a place of torment, but it's not the final hell. Look over to Revelation. Revelation chapter, I believe it's 20. Look at Revelation 20. And when you get to verse 11, Revelation 20 verse 11, we see the judgment of the unbelievers, the final judgment of the unbelievers. Revelation 20, verse 11, it says, "Then I saw a great white throne and one seated on it." That's Jesus on the throne, right? "Earth and heaven fled from his presence, and no place was found for them." They were wanting to flee from the presence of Jesus, their judge who's about to judge them, but there was no place for them to go. He said, "I also saw the dead, the great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened." Another book was opened, right? All of the cases being built against all of these unbelievers. "Another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged according to the works that were written in the books. Then the sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and" what? What? Hades, okay? "Death and Hades gave up the dead in them. Each one was judged according to their works." Death and what? "Hades were thrown into the lake of fire." So we realize death is where the body is, Hades is where the spirit is, right? And so there is this resurrection, just as for the Christians in 1 Corinthians 15, there's the resurrection of the body so that The mortal is turned into an immortal body. The corruptible body is turned into incorruptible. So also those that will spend eternity in a place called hell will also have physical bodies that are resurrected. And so death is the place where their bodies are. Hades is the place where their spirit is in torment even now. But we realize here that it's not the final hell. It's a place of torment, but it's not the final hell. In verse 14 of Revelation 20, it says, death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the final hell. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the final hell. The new earth is the final and ultimate heaven, right? So, my understanding, as we go back to Luke 16, my understanding of this Hades and the place where Abraham was, my understanding is this, and I'm telling you that there are good people that believe a few different things on this. My understanding is this, that when you look back at the Old Testament, well, again, I've said this before, we believe in what is called progressive revelation. That means that the things that Moses knew, we know a whole lot better because God has progressively revealed truth, right? We have the New Testament. It clarifies much that they just didn't understand in the Old Testament. So we believe in progressive revelation. That means things that were not so clear in the Old Testament, now many of those things are very clear. In the Old Testament, there was a mystery surrounding death, you know? Kind of what happens after that, what's going on? They just had one word for the place of the dead, and it was the Hebrew word Sheol, right? You've heard that before. That's just their word. Sheol, that's the place of the dead. And so even if you have David, who is or the psalmist who is writing and saying, talking about God's omnipresence, that he's completely everywhere. He said, even if I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you were there. He's not saying that if I go to hell, he's saying if I go to the place of the dead, because they just had a general understanding of what happened after death. When we get to the New Testament, oh, we've got a lot more words about what happens after death. We've got the word Hades. We've got then the words for heaven. We've got the word for paradise. We've got the word for bottomless pit. We've got Tartarus, I think that's used of the place of torture and punishment in the book of, I think it's Jude. We have outer darkness. I don't think I've mentioned that one. There's just all sorts of words that are used to talk about the different sides. When Jesus was giving this parable, though, my understanding was, is that there was a place, it was a place that it was paradise on one side, the place of the dead, paradise, a place of enjoyment, a place where Abraham was, and a place on the other side, a place of torment, and a gulf between those two, whatever that looks like. And we see this in the text. We see this in the text. And so when Jesus looked at the thief on the cross and said, today you will be with me in paradise, I believe he was talking about this place of the righteous dead. The only thing is technically, those Old Testament saints, the price had not been paid until Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead. So they were declared by grace righteous. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him for righteousness. But Jesus hadn't died yet. And so my understanding is whenever we read the verses of how Jesus went and took captivity captive, you know, I believe what it's talking about is he didn't go to hell. He suffered hell on the cross. Hell is ultimately the absence of God's presence to bless. And when he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken? He was experiencing hell right there, because the worst thing that could ever make hell what it is not the fire, it's not the hatred for each other, it is the absence of God's presence to bless. And that's what Jesus experienced on the cross. He didn't have to go to hell. He experienced it on the cross. But what he did is, I believe, he went to this place of paradise. And those are the ones that he took to wherever heaven is right now, because then the price had been paid. The price had been paid. Hades, the place of torment, they're still there. And they're waiting the events of Revelation chapter 20, when death and Hades, the body and the spirit, are together judged and cast into the final and ultimate place of torment, the lake of fire. Does that make sense? My understanding is that there are some good Bible scholars smarter than me that believe a little bit differently than that. That's my understanding. But Abraham's side, that was heaven, wherever heaven was at that point. Wherever heaven was at that point. The rich man also died and was buried. Being in torment in Hades, he looked up and saw Abraham a long way off with Lazarus at his side. Okay, this is interesting. We have to be careful not to draw faulty conclusions. This is saying that that the rich man in a place of torment could see Abraham a far way off. Is Jesus just saying this so that he can allow for the conversation to take place? Or could they actually see each other a far way off? Or is this maybe even talking about those who will be in hell forever, be able to see what it is that they missed? I don't know that we can really draw the conclusion on that, but he does say here, for what it's worth, he said that the rich man died, was buried, being in torment. He looked up and saw Abraham a long way off with Lazarus at his side. And so I believe that at least Jesus was allowing for the dialogue if this is just a parable. And it probably means that during this time of paradise and Hades with the gulf in between, that maybe there was able to they were able to see. Some, and then we could chase some rabbits here, but we got to finish. Some say that people in paradise or even people in heaven cannot see what's going on here, right? Or else it wouldn't be heaven. Is it heaven for God? Does he know what's going on here on earth? Is it heaven for the angels? Do they know what's going on here on the earth? I'm telling you that when we are made fully righteous, we are declared righteous, but when we step through death's door, sin nature is gone, the flesh is gone, and we really are righteous in Christ's eyes. We are righteous. Nothing that we see will keep it from being heaven. In fact, when you read in the book of Revelation, a lot of times, whenever God is bringing his judgment upon a rebellious earth, a lot of times, the book of Revelation, the people in heaven shout for joy. They're shouting for joy. Why? Because they like seeing people punished? No. They love a just God doing what is the right thing to do. And so, Jesus says, you know, the rich man was able to see Abraham. Obviously, Abraham was able to communicate with him. I don't believe that it makes the place of torment any easier. I don't believe that it makes the place of bliss, heaven, any worse if this communication was able to happen. Verse 23, or actually 24, Father Abraham, he called out, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue because I'm in agony in this flame. There is no question that the place of Hades and ultimately the lake of fire is a place of intense torment. It's a place of intense torment. God finds no pleasure in sending people to this place. He finds pleasure in justice, but God does not find pleasure in someone going. So why does the place exist? It originally existed for the devil and his angels. The devil and his angels. And God has given us his word to warn us so that nobody needs to go. Nobody needs to go. Will there be people that go? Yes. In fact, when you look at Matthew chapter 7, those that spend eternity in hell, there's a broad way, a wide gate. Those that end up in a place called heaven, there's a narrow road and a small gate. I believe that talks about the fact that there will be more people in a place called hell than there are heaven. I'm in agony in this flame. Verse 25, son, Abraham said, remember that during your life you received good things, just as Lazarus received bad things, but now he is comforted here while you are in agony. See, Jesus is showing that how we assess people here can probably be just the opposite of how God assesses us. somebody that we think may not be an effective follower of Jesus because they're not involved in the big things with the big fruit that's happening. You know, they're not, all sorts of things aren't happening. You know, they're just faithfully going about their duty. And we may not see them as somebody that is really making an impact for the kingdom. It very well could be that they make it farther up the line than any of us do. The way God judges us and assesses us probably is very different than we assess ourselves. Verse 26, besides all this, a great chasm has been fixed between us and you, so that those who want to pass over from here to you cannot, neither can those from there cross over to us, right? Once you die, you were taken to the place that you have been fitted for. You're trusting in Jesus, absent from the body, present with the Lord. You're not trusting in Jesus, absent from the body, open your eyes in a place of torment. It's that, and there is no separating. There was a book that came out many, many years ago. I was actually pastoring in Brooksville. It's called Love Wins. It was by a guy named Rob Bell, and you've probably not heard of that book. But if you were kind of following him and, you know, the trajectory, everybody knew this guy is just going over the deep end theologically, and eventually he's going to wipe his hands clean of Christianity. And it's exactly what he did. But in the book Love Wins, what he did is he built a flawed case for how hell will eventually be emptied because of God's love. And he said that God's love will not stop reaching you even in a place of torment. It's universalism is what he believed in. It's not scriptural. And he believed that given enough time, those in a place of torment, and you can, if don't pay for the book and send money that direction, you know, but you could check it out or whatever, read it from the library or something like that. Love Wins by Rob Bell. He said that God's love would continue to reach even those that are in hell so that eventually they would choose God's love over the fires of hell and eventually hell would be empty. There is nothing in Scripture at all, that allows for that exception. Nothing. Jesus said that once you step, nobody can cross over. It's done. It's done. So let's finish up really quick, verses 27 through 31. Father, he said, then I beg you to send him, send who? Lazarus. Now, Lazarus is already dead, right? He's already dead. So what's he saying? Send him to my brother. Send him to my father's house. What's he saying? Have him come back from the dead. Out of body experience, right? And we've talked about this before. You know, this is another thing that Christians have just been so stupid in, is a little 8-year, a 5-year-old kid, whatever, you know, heaven is real. You've heard about that. That was a few years back. It made a movie and just made tons of money. Christians were going there. I remember at the last church, I had somebody say, this is such a wonderful evangelistic tool. I was thinking, you are crazy. We're not listening to God's word, and you're going to the movie to hear a story told by a 5-year-old. What have we come to? And the thing is, I've even had people say that, you know, out-of-body experiences, and they've been to heaven, and they've come back, and they tell us about, I remember, what was the story? It was 90 Minutes in Heaven, I think, by Don Piper, he was pastor of First Baptist in Pasadena, Texas, going across a bridge, rig ran over the top of him, and you know, I mean, things hanging everywhere, but supposedly 90 minutes in heaven. I read the first part of that book, and then the rest of it was about his recovery. Is that stuff interesting? Well, yeah, fiction's interesting. Fiction is interesting, but let me tell you, if we believe in the authority of Scripture, but we feel as if the Bible isn't giving us as much information as we want, and we need to listen to people like this who can tell us more than the Bible tells us, then we really don't believe that the Bible has been given to us to give us all that we need. Paul wrote to Timothy, and he said, the Word of God is profitable for doctrine, for correction, for reproof, for instruction in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. He is saying the Bible is not just true, it's ultimately everything you need to live a godly life. Everything that God says we need, it's in here. It's in here. Now, is there other truth? Yes, if you're going to be a doctor, you're not going to learn how to do surgery in this book. But this will tell you how to be a good, godly surgeon with a work, a good integrity and a good work ethic and everything else. It tells us how it is that we live this life. But when we listen to these other people and say, yeah, tell me what heaven's like. You know, you were there for 90 minutes. What we are saying is, yeah, God, this isn't complete. I'd like to know more, and I'm willing to embrace what he is saying and put it on the level of this and inform my mind of what this heavenly place is like. Now, I am not denying that there is such a thing as out-of-body experiences. I am not denying that. I do not deny that. I do reserve the right to say that people do not know how to properly interpret what happens. Does something happen? Yes. It seems like things do happen. Can we be definitively certain that we know what happened? No. No, we can't. We know that when carbon dioxide builds up in the body, people have had hallucinations. They kind of hover above their body, looking back down. And people who are lost, who have no relationship with the Lord Jesus, have claimed that they have died and seen the tunnel and they were going toward the light. They were lost. They weren't saved. Obviously, that's not something we should grab onto. And whenever you look at the final verses here, honestly, this speaks to that problem that we have within Christendom of wanting to listen to people who have had an out-of-body experience and then come back to tell us about it. Listen to how heaven thinks about those who have supposed out-of-body experiences or whether or not heaven believes it's a good thing to do. Verse 27, Father, he said, then I beg you to send him to my father's house, raise him from the dead, because I have 5 brothers to warn them so they won't also come to this place. Raise Lazarus from the dead so that he can go back, and he's somebody that's been to heaven and he's heard about hell. He knows what it's like. Have him go to my brother's house and warn them. Did Abraham say, you know what? That's a great idea. You know, in fact, while he's there, we'll have him write a book and make a movie. You know, we can make bundles of money off of somebody who's been to heaven and come back. No, it's not what Abraham did. Look at verse 29. But Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. They should listen to them. What's Moses and the prophets? The scripture. First 5 books of the Old Testament, Moses wrote them. The rest of the Old Testament, the prophets wrote them. Right? What's a prophet? It's somebody that God speaks to, and they have the authority to write those things down or to speak those things on behalf of God. What Abraham is saying is, nope, I'm not buying hell's counsel on this. We're not sending somebody back from the dead. They've got the scriptures. That's good enough. Does hell believe that scripture is good? Look at verse 30. No, Father Abraham, he said, but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent. Hell does not value this book that you hold in your hands. It does not value the book that you hold in your hands. No, the Bible's not good enough. Send somebody back from the dead. They'll listen to somebody that comes back from the dead. The Bible's not good enough. Verse 31, we're done. He told him, Abraham told him, if they don't listen to Moses and the prophets, if they don't listen to the scripture, they will not be persuaded if someone rises from the dead. If they don't hear what the scripture has to say, then whatever response they may give, it is probably not genuine conversion experience. It's probably, whatever it is not them getting saved. It's them in some hype or something else. They're drawn to this. But Moses said, they've got the scriptures. That's enough. That's enough. I just want to encourage us, as we've looked at this and close right now, I want us to continue to be people of the Word and demonstrate how we are people of the Word by not getting involved in a lot of the hype, a lot of the speculation, a lot of the craziness that's out there. Let's be people who say, this is my authority. This is my authority. And, you know, I'm going to measure everything else by this, but let's just not be part of the craziness that's going on out there that that makes it look as if we're willing to look at eclipses and listen to five-year-old kids and everything else because we don't believe this is good enough. Either this is God's word or it's not. Either we believe this is the authority or it's not. I know that all of us believe this is authority, so let's live on that. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we come to you and thank you once again as we have looked at your word. I do pray, Lord, that as we have looked at your word and listened to you as we have read it, Lord, I pray that you would help us to value your word, to cherish it, to enjoy it, to meditate on it. And in a world that's losing its mind, it's just gone crazy. And in fact, with many Christians who are just getting silly and some of the things that they're sharing on social media and some of the things that they're saying, Lord, I pray that we would be people who are resolute on acknowledging the authority of your word. And this is where we go for truth and we measure everything else against it. Help us, Lord, to live for you in the light of your word. We pray this in Jesus' name.